How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's one of those stories that once you've read through it, you realize in retrospect that there's some tragedy going on here. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the people are right there on the edge. They are on the verge of the promised land. Now, this is 40 years before they will actually enter the promised land, but they don't know that, and this is their time to enter the promised land. God says, I'm going to give it to you. Send in spies. They sent in spies, and when they come back, the vast majority of those spies say, nope, we cannot do it. They're too great for us. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, come back saying, hey, let's go in. The Lord has promised to give it to us. We're going to explore this story with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Pastor Tom Baker is new to this post, but he's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
And a welcome to you.
Now, you've got some big shoes to fill. For the last 6+ years, I believe, Deaconess Pam Nielsen has been manning this particular segment of Issues, Etc. So you got your work cut out for you, Tom.
Yeah, in fact, I would try to listen to you folks before I talked about it on my show so I wouldn't miss out on anything.
Okay.
Well, you know, I want to say what a privilege it is to be on Issues. You know, the great honor today is that even though Craig got married on Sunday, he postponed his honeymoon so that he could be present in the studio to hear me discuss the Sunday school lesson. I tell you, that's getting your priorities straight, and tell him I appreciate that.
Well, he's right across the glass from me, Tom, and he's got a huge smile on his face. He deeply appreciates, and, you know, he wouldn't have missed it. I think that's what he's trying to say with his smile, is he wouldn't have missed it.
Okay.
Now, one of the reasons we wanted to have you on to do this Sunday school segment is because during your long experience in the parish, in the St. Louis area and elsewhere, you actually set a priority for yourself as a pastor with your Sunday school teachers to prepare them. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, I would see to it that the Sunday school teachers would meet with me and go over every lesson, because especially, 30, 40 years ago, they weren't as well written from a law and gospel point of view. And in fact, if the Sunday school teacher missed the lesson, I had a tape recorded, and I would take the tape over to her house so that she could, or he could, listen to it ahead of time. So I really believe that lay people can teach the Sunday school lesson, but they need to have what I call the three parts that are really necessary for it.
What are those?
Well, you know, I kind of got this idea from you, Todd, in your helpful analysis of the ingredients to listen to a proper sermon. You know, you'll often do a sermon and then you see, okay, does it have these ingredients? The three ingredients I have in preparation for, let's say, a Bible class, a Sunday school lesson, or a sermon, I call them exegetical preparation, Emmaus insights, and law and gospel. Or in layman's terms, the first thing is to get the proper interpretation. And the second thing is, the greatest Bible study, I feel, that ever occurred in the Bible was that Bible study on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus himself says in Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So I always say, if you haven't found where Christ fits in the lesson, you haven't figured out the lesson. You only have a proper interpretation. Now you need a Christological insight. And the final item is, now you have to apply it, not to people living in Israel, but to Sunday school children living in 2012.
Okay, so Why is that last one so? I mean, you've spent many years both in your pastoral career, but also in your time as a host of a radio program. Why is that last one, application in terms of long gospel, so vital, even not only for the pulpit, but for the Sunday school lesson?
Because it makes the difference between just understanding the Bible and living it, being part of you. If you don't apply it to the person, you probably have done a really good Bible study. For example, I get a chance to hear a lot of sermons, and a number of them are exactly what the professors told them in the classroom, but they forget that's not a sermon. That's just a lecture. And people will go out saying, boy, those were some good points I had never thought about, but there still isn't any connection to their day-by-day life. There's no law that accuses them of doing the same thing that Israel did, for example, and no gospel which tells them how God rescues them from their dilemma. So you need the law and gospel point to do the application to kind of bring the message up to date.
Okay, so this is probably where we're going to end, but I'd like to begin there too, Tom. In this passage that we find here in the story of the spies and the people on the edge of the land of Israel and the 10 spies coming back with a negative report and the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, coming back with a positive report, where would you find the message of law and the message of gospel in this text?
Well, this is why I always start with interpretation first, because if you have the wrong interpretation, you're going to end up with the wrong law and gospel. I'll give you an example. In Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, if you interpret that Jesus is using that to get you to go out to find the lost sheep, then you're going to have the wrong application, because the way we find lost sheep is Matthew 28, baptizing and teaching. This parable in Luke 15 is how Jesus found you. It's about justification. It's not about evangelism. So if you think it's about evangelism, you might have some good law and gospel about how we're to also go out and tell others about Jesus, but you'll have missed the point entirely of the parable because you got the wrong interpretation. So you're asking me, what is the law and gospel? That's really kind of the last part. And the reason I say that is I truly believe that this particular passage, I tell you, is one of the easiest passages to misunderstand. Most people think that Almighty God is such that there is no obstacle he cannot overcome. And that becomes a principle of life that they begin to look at. So from their point of view, the law is sometimes you're faced with something that's impossible. The gospel is if you have enough faith with the help of God, you'll be able to achieve it. I not only consider that false teaching, but it's really a kind of a word faith kind of theology. That the reason you fail or failures occur in your life is because you don't have enough faith. And they'll point to these spies who seem not to have enough faith, and they think they've made their message then, when the law and gospel is totally inappropriate to this particular lesson.
So tell us the story, if you would, that as it comes to us from Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and begin that interpretive task, if you could, Tom.
Okay. Moses chooses a representative from each of the tribes, partly because they will be very instrumental in coming back, telling the people, okay, we can overcome the land. And they go into Canaan, but unfortunately, except for Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 spies don't think they're going to be able to overcome the land. And they come back and they give a bad report to the people. They say, yeah, there's great fruit there. In fact, it takes two men carrying a pole to carry a cluster of grapes. But these people are like giants. And in a sense, they're afraid of the Ites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. And Caleb says, no, we can go up and take possession. We are well able to overcome it. Now, the key point here is how do you interpret why Caleb and Joshua think they could overcome it? Because there's a lot of things in my life I can't overcome. There's a lot of things I have goals for, and at times they don't come to fruition. Does that mean I didn't have enough faith in God? But there are some things that are absolutely impossible for me to do, but I know will happen. What's the difference? The difference is whether or not God has given a promise. And this is where the word faith really needs to be dealt with, I believe, with the Sunday school children. Most children, if you ask them, do you have enough faith, they always assume, like the word faith movement does, that that means that's something I have, and am I going to be really thinking I can do that, or am I going to be pessimistic? The more optimistic I am, then the more able God is able to work with me. But I'll give you an example of something that's impossible for me to do that I know would be done. And that was bringing my three children into the Holy Christian Church. As a parent, there was nothing I could do in order to give them faith. But God, therefore, did the impossible. Through the waters of baptism, He brought them into the Holy Christian Church. And why am I sure He did that? Because He had a promise. So what we have to look for in the text, if God is going to blame them for not believing Him, the object of all faith is always a promise. And you need to find where in the text does God give a promise. And it's found in verse 11 of chapter 14.
Well, let's take a break right there, Tom. When we come back, we will go to verse 11 of chapter 14, and we will find the promise that two spies believe and the rest don't. And we'll talk about why faith is always founded on an external promise of God and never upon ourselves or our own ability. Stay tuned. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion is left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support, and you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300 Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California, Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming, Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas, Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada, St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the 12 spies in Canaan, Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And he says, we got to focus on the promise that God makes. Now, Tom, you said that that promise is found in chapter 14. Where is it again, and what is it?
That God did make a promise is found in chapter 14, verse 11, where God himself says to Moses, how long will they not believe me? Now, that means there's a promise somewhere in this text that he did. So you look through the text till you find the promise, and lo and behold, it's almost right at the beginning in chapter 13, verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Now, I tell you, if I hear God telling me he's giving me something, I have no doubts, no matter what it appears like is the true condition. And Caleb and Joshua believed that promise in spite of the mounting evidence that they didn't have the manpower to overcome Canaan. But they believed his word. The other 10 disciples did not live by faith, they lived by sight.
So I want you to go back into this again, if you would, because that you're quite right, that common misconception of faith really comes down to, well, faith is kind of self-confidence.
Excellent.
It's believing in your own innate ability or maybe in God's ability to help me fulfill my potential. But you say faith is always directed outside me to God's word. Talk about that.
Yes. I'll often start off a seminar when I go around the country to Lutherans, and I'll say, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? Put your hand up if you think you will not. And nobody puts their hand up. And I said, no, if you believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, you'll probably go to hell. And they all look at me, because I said, the devils know he died on the cross. The devils know he rose from the dead. The Pharisees know he died on the cross. They were there, and he rose from the dead. They paid the soldiers to lie about it. That is not saving faith. It's called historic faith. In fact, it's what the Roman Catholics originally thought the Lutherans were saying at the time of the Reformation. And if we were saying that, the Roman Catholics would have been right. Saving faith is the following, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, that he rose from the dead for my justification. In other words, there are promises connected to those two historic events that took place. Take away the historic events, there's no salvation. But how many religions believe the historic event, to a degree at least, like Mormons or Muslims and such, but they don't believe the promise? So faith is always believing the gospel promise, which are the benefits of salvation tied to the cross, the resurrection, the whole passion narrative of Jesus Christ. That's why Caleb and Joshua, when they heard God say, I'm giving you this land, for them to say, no, we're unable to take it, is a slap in the face of God himself.
So is this evidenced by the fact, Tom, that when the spies do come back, it sounds like what you're saying is the spies who came back and said, look, they're like giants, and we're like grasshoppers next to them. And they're powerful people, and look at how many of them there are. They were right. They really were up against insurmountable numbers and odds and power.
They are as right as when I take a morsel of bread and a sip of wine and I say, this is the body and blood of Christ, and people say, no, we've examined it and it's only bread and wine. You're nuts.
So when Joshua and Caleb come back, their response is, they don't argue with the other 10 spies, do they? They don't say, oh, no, they're really small people and they have no resources, and we've numbered out our armies and we think we can handle this.
Yeah, in fact, in verse 30, Caleb quiets the people and says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Which is really quite interesting, because he now has made God part of the army.
What do you mean by that?
They're not going up alone. You don't go anywhere alone in this life. In fact, I was just making the point not too long ago that nothing happens to you that is not a sign from God, because he is always working in your life. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I had a call from a listener who was from Ohio, and he says, I can't sleep at night. My daughter's gone to college, and I worry about her, plus her drive home. And I said, I'm going to tell you the sign that God gave you the last time she showed up at home and she came through the door. He said, what was the sign? And I said, God was telling you not today. He's not going to take her today. But if he ever does take her, it's according to his will, and she'll be in a far better place. He phoned me back a week later. He says, I'm now sleeping at night. Once you recognize that as a believer in Christ, you're never walking alone, what a comfort that can bring to you. And that can come also to the children in the Sunday school. The point I want to get across to them, they are going to have lots of failures in their life. But if it's connected to a promise of God, it will never fail. But even when the failures occur, God is still walking with them. You know that famous poem where there's only one set of footsteps and person immediately jumps to the conclusion, where is God? And that's because he's carrying you.
So in chapter 14 is kind of the fallout from the two reports.
Yes.
And the people decide that they're going to listen to the majority report from the spies. They are discouraged by this. They even go so far as to start, now it's not just we can't go in, they're ready to go back to Egypt. Talk about that.
The past always is greener pastures than the future of turmoil and real concern. I wish I hadn't even begun this or whatever. And so they're even looking forward to maybe going back to Egypt. And in the process, they are ready to stone God's messenger to them, Moses, set up their own leader in order to go back to Pharaoh. I mean, this is how powerful Satan is. Once you move out of faith and trust in his promises, you're in big trouble.
These are the same people, Tom, who had only, I don't know what the timeline is, but less than a year certainly before, if not just months before, had witnessed the great deliverance from their slavery in Egypt, isn't it?
Well, in fact, God himself says in verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now 10 times and have not heeded my voice, guess what? They're not going to see the promised land, those who are 20 years old and over. Which then is really funny, because once they hear that, then they say, oh, okay, now we're going to Canaan. All right, you know, we don't want to go wandering in the wilderness for another 38 years, which makes up the 40. They're willing to go, and Moses says, okay, go ahead, but God's not going with you. And in fact, the chapter ends with, the Amalekites and the Canaanites came down and attacked those who were trying to take the land of Canaan and drove them back. I mean, God doesn't fool around.
The response of Joshua, Caleb, and Moses and Aaron verse 5 of chapter 14 is of, well, the only thing I can describe it as is repentance. They know God is going to execute judgment upon this people for their unbelief and their despair. Talk about it, Tom.
Well, this is really interesting, and this is where you get the Christological. Remember, Jesus becomes the new Moses, and God gives the impression that he's just going to reject his people and strike them with pestilence, disinherit them. And Moses says, whoa. The Egyptians are going to hear about this because they know by your might you brought them out of the land of Egypt, but then you weren't able to control them, and so therefore you will not have much glory with them. If you kill these people as one man, and all the nations which have heard of your fame will say, you know, this guy wasn't able to bring this people to the land, which he swore to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. What Moses does is what Jesus does on the cross. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I want to make a point here that I think is lost on a lot of people. The ones 20 years and over who didn't make it to the land of Canaan, did they all go to hell? No. They all went to heaven. Because he forgives them. Then you say, well, wait a minute, if he forgives them, why aren't they allowed to enter the land? Well, I can prove they went to heaven because on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of them was standing there who didn't make it to the promised land. His name is Canaan. And this is, I mean, this Bible study could go on for 60 hours. What an opportunity to talk about the two kingdoms and the difference between temporal consequences, which are the consequence of our disobedience on earth, and the eternal consequences, which are wiped away because God is a gracious and long-suffering God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. I invite your questions or comments. We've got 10 more minutes left with him on the other side of this break. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio program called Law and Gospel. How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about the spies who went in and then came back out of Canaan with two very different reports, Numbers chapters 13 and 14, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio program Law and Gospel. Andy is listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Andy, welcome.
Thank you, Todd. Hi, Tom.
Hello.
It's so good to hear you talk about things being based on the promises in Scripture. I had the occasion to attend a Pentecostal church service recently, and the preacher spoke on Philippians, I think it's chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. That was the only section of the chapter that he read, and I was thinking to myself, now wait a minute, isn't that where Paul said, I've learned to be in want or in plenty, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, whatever situation I'm in, Christ holds me up and I do my work. And, of course, the way he was interpreting it is, whatever goal I set out for myself, I can do because Christ strengthens me. Well, the difference is that Paul had a promise, and the interpretation that the Pentecostal minister put on it was not connected to a promise. I'll take your comments off the air. Thank you.
Thank you, Andy. Tom.
That's an excellent use of what I call law and gospel eyes. A part of the problem you're going to have, the more you listen to Issues, etc., is you're going to get really discouraged when you hear that kind of preaching. Before, you might not even have noticed it was wrong. Then the next step is, you know it's wrong, but you're not sure why. But then the more you listen to Issues, you begin to understand why it's wrong, and therefore you're expecting more, because you know you're not being fed. If you're not getting the proper law and gospel application, you're just having a good Bible study maybe, but you're not being fed with the Word of God.
To pick up something, kind of picking up on what Andy said there in chapter 14, verse 17, even, and I want you to talk about this, Tom, even when Moses is pleading for God to forgive the people, he bases it explicitly on a promise that God has made. He says, and now please let the power of the Lord be as great as you have promised, saying, and then he even quotes God from before. So even Moses, in pleading for forgiveness, is pleading on an explicit promise that God has already made.
In fact, that is the essence of the new covenant, and the best book to look at if you're talking about the old and the new covenant is, of course, the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews quotes where Jeremiah is even given a greater understanding of this, where we pick it up from Abraham believed it was accounted to him for righteousness, but under the new covenant, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, God cannot be talking about his memory there because he forgets nothing. What he has to mean by I will remember no more is I will not get even anymore. And the reason he's not going to get even with you is because his son took upon himself the punishment you and I deserved in the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if you want to find where Christ is, you hit it right on the head there, Todd. It's verse 18, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And the way I like explaining forgiving is he no longer holds you accountable eternally.
So in terms of law and gospel, this is your forte, Tom. Break this down, this passage we've talked about here in these two chapters of the book of Numbers, in terms of the law application and the gospel application.
The Sunday school children are going to find out that many times they attempt to do something in their life and they are unsuccessful. With a wrong interpretation of these spies, they will think it's because of their lack of faith. What we're doing is showing them, no, if God has made a promise in a certain area and you do it, there is no way it won't happen. But if there is no specific promise, then the reason you may be unsuccessful, it is not his will. And we bow to his will rather than our will, because his will is always for our good, regardless of the attending circumstances. That's what I want to get across, so that they never get into an attitude that somehow they've left God or God has left them, because by sight things aren't working out.
Now, you've talked several times already in our conversation here about these promises. You mentioned the promise, this is my body, when our senses tell us otherwise. Give us some other examples, Tom, if you would, of some promises that God makes that he always keeps, that we that he calls us to trust in spite of what our senses or our reason or our circumstances might tell us.
Yeah, well, let me give you one right out of the Bible. The disciples are in a boat, and it's swamped with water. And, of course, Jesus is, you know, taking pale after. No, he's not. He's sleeping in the stern. And there he looks at them and says, have you no faith? Now, understanding what faith is, he must be referring that they're not believing a promise. Well, the promise they're not believing is, if you read the Old Testament, he's not going to die in the middle of the Lake of Galilee. He's going to die with his hands pierced and his feet pierced. He's going to be whipped, and therefore, they don't have to be concerned that there's going to be death here in the middle of the boat. It's because they don't have faith. Now, where do we run into these problems? How many times as a pastor, Todd, have you had a member come up to you and something bad happens in their life and they look at you and they say, Pastor, what did I do to deserve this? And you look at them and say, well, let's look at the liturgy here where last Sunday you said you deserved nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. This is worse, you know, that you got a flat tire or you lost your home or your job. No. The fact is here, all I would tell you, you don't even have to go to Concordia Publishing House, although I would urge them to go there. You go to any bookstore and pick up a book called Bible Promises. And if the book is proper, they're all just Bible verses categorized. Are you having trouble with your job, with your children? Are you sick? Are you near death? You look up those categories, and you'll find hundreds and hundreds of promises that God has for his children. And that's why every sermon is different, because every text has a different long gospel, and you bring in different promises to attach to children. I'd be saying things to kids in a Sunday school that would be different than what I would be saying to adults because they have different life experiences, but they would always be promises. When you go to a hospital and visit a member, Todd, and one member is having a baby and the other is going into cancer surgery, you do not have the same prayer. But I guarantee you, knowing you as I do, you definitely have the promises that fit their particular situation. And that's why nothing happens to me that was not good.
So how can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God always does keep his promises, whatever they may be?
You will never know by sight any more than a two-year-old child thinks that mommy and daddy loves them all the time. Just ask any two- or three-year-old child, is there a time your mommy and daddy don't love you? And they'll always say, when they punish me. See, they don't see the big picture. We never see the big picture. But I am absolutely sure that all things are working out in my life to good, because that's what Romans 8 says. I'm absolutely sure I'm never receiving a temptation beyond my power to endure, because that's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. And I'm absolutely sure that as sinful as I am, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, on that last day of judgment, God is going to invite me into his heaven because of what Christ did on the cross.
Does Paul say as much when he says, whatsoever the promises of God may be, they are all yes in Christ?
Yes, I had to learn that from a layperson who phoned my show. I often said, when you ask God for something, he'll say yes or no or wait. And a lady phoned up and she says, no, Pastor, I disagree with you. He always says yes. And I asked her to explain it, and here's what she said, and I've used it ever since. If you ask for something that's a promise, he says yes, because he always keeps his promises. And if you ask for something like a new motorcycle that's not a promise, you always say, according to your will. And he says, yes, it will be according to my will. And that's how I understand Paul's passage, that all things are yea.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago about the Apocrypha. Now, that is a series of books and writings that fall historically between the Old, as we say, and the New Testament. They are not scripture in the sense of holy scripture, but they are certainly scriptures that are of historical, literary, and of some theological and devotional import. We read them because we want to understand the mindset of those who existed and wrote and thought and believed during that time between the Old and the New Testament. So they are of great value. They are recommended to us by none other than 16th century reformer Martin Luther, who considered them of such great value that he included them in his translation, his German translation of the Old and New Testament. So the Apocrypha is going to be the subject of our conversation tomorrow with Dr. Andrew Steinman. We'll try and cover all of it. It's a lot to cover. Folks, when you surf the web tonight, check out the New Issues, Etc., and Lutheran Public Radio Mousepad at our Facebook fan page, Facebook.com/issuesetc. We're going to send this mouse pad to first-time donors. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Now, the deadline for first-time donors to receive the Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad ends on the 15th of September. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. The promises of God, He has made so many, but He keeps them all. He keeps them all because of Jesus Christ, and we can be certain that He will keep them all again, only because of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection for us in a world of sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.